I don't know if you saw it on the news, probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago now. A smell that made national news headlines. A smell that attracted thousands to it. A smell that was described, and I'm quoting here, as unwashed lavatory with strong undertones of something that went off at the back of the fridge, like rotting flesh. Every 2 years, the stinkiest plant in the world flowers. Last month, sort of middle of June, in one of the greenhouses at Kew Gardens, the Titan arum plant, otherwise known as the corpse flower, burst into bloom for just a couple of days. Kew Gardens, I think, extended their opening time so people could come in and smell and see this stinky flower. When the plant hit its peak stink, people flocked to see what was going on. There was a buzz of excitement. This morning, we are invited to flock not to Kew Gardens, but to our home in Bethany, where there is a buzz of excitement and an extraordinary smell. There is a smell in this story that fills the air, fills the house, we're told. It's kind of the moment I wonder whether the scratch and sniff Bible is a good idea. When you want to sort of scratch the page and sniff and get a sense of that perfume that must have overwhelmed those sitting around, reclining at the table with Jesus. If we were a church that was a kind of in its tradition a little higher, I'd be getting the incense out at this point. And we're not told, are we, how long the gap is between the astonishing events that first took place in Bethany, those events that we heard about last Sunday, when Jesus, with his great love for Mary and Martha, raised their brother Lazarus from the dead to show that when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die, to show that that is true. We don't know how long it's been, but it's probably no surprise that when Jesus returns, a dinner is thrown in his honor. This is Jesus who brought Lazarus back to life. Lazarus, who is here, he's alive, he's well. He's back in Bethany. This dinner is taking place, and the surprise comes when Lazarus' sister, Mary, in verse 3, took about half a litre of pure nard. Now, I like the way there's a little explanation that pure nard is an expensive perfume, because as branding goes, it's not exactly the bottle any of us would be reaching. You know, I mean, would you like Eau de Nard? It doesn't quite have the ring. So we're told an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his hair on his feet with her hair. I mean, it's extraordinary events. Just imagine, I don't know, throwing a dinner party at your house, and that suddenly happens. You'd be taken aback, because you wouldn't be quite sure where to look. You'd be sure quite to make of what's going on. But I think there are two longish words beginning with E that help us understand something of what Mary is doing. She is being extravagant, and she is being expressive. She's being extravagant. I suspect most of us, maybe on the other side in our bedrooms or in the bathroom, will have some perfume or aftershave. I raided my cupboard this morning. There you go. There's a reason these things come in little bottles, aren't they? Because they're so expensive, especially if they've got a posh brand name on them. Extraordinarily expensive. I meant to look it up, but I didn't. What the most expensive perfume in the world is, it's probably eye-watering. But actually, did you spot it in our passage? We're told how much this half litre of pure nard was worth, aren't we? Where is it? Where is it? It does say somewhere. Verse 5, thank you. It's worth a year's wages. We've just had a general election. There's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, about cost of living and people's income. Average wage in the UK, something around £30,000. A perfume worth £30,000 used up in one go. That's extravagant, isn't it? But notice how Mary is not thinking about the cost. She is not worrying about the cost. Why? Because it's Jesus. Because it's Jesus. Mary's extravagant with what she has got. I don't think Mary here is being portrayed as somebody who's incredibly rich and sort of has jar after jar after jar after jar of pure nard sitting there, and she just grabs one. You know, it's nothing to her. No, no, no. I suspect this was the one really valuable thing that she had. Maybe it was the family heirloom that had been passed down. Maybe it was the rainy day fund. She'd have sold it. Maybe it was the pension pots. This is Mary. She's not interested in the cost. She's not interested about the impact on life because it's Jesus. Mary's extravagant, but notice how she's also expressive. And Mary gets close to Jesus, really close to Jesus. She wipes her hair with her feet. She undoes her hair, lets it down, and wipes Jesus' feet with it. There is a closeness and an intimacy here that I guess those reclining at the table would have stepped back from and gone, wow, this feels over the top. This feels like it crosses a line. This maybe almost feels inappropriate. But notice how Mary is not worrying about what other people think. Why? Because it's Jesus. Because it's Jesus. Because it's the one who's the resurrection and the life. The one who has raised her brother from the dead. The one who all those promises come true in. And so it means actually in John chapter 12, there is a story about a beautiful smell. And yet there's something else in this story that's even more beautiful than the smell of that perfume as it fills the room and fills the house. What is it? It's Mary's attitude and action towards Jesus. Her extravagance, her expressive love for Jesus. We could say that true worship of Jesus smells good to God. And that's not a new thing. Have you ever read through parts of your Old Testament? When was the last time you read Leviticus? Probably a little while ago. But when you do, you encounter the different sacrifices that God's people were to make at different points through the year, using different things. And again, there's this refrain of these sacrifices that are made. They offered a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, is it that God loves the smell of olive oil and burnt grain and parts of animals as they are burnt up? I'm sure that in those moments it smelled amazing. And we remember that all those sacrifices point forward. Now, we don't do them today because they point forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But is it just because in that moment it smelled amazing? Well, no. What smells amazing to God is the attitude and actions behind those things. That love for God. That heart that belongs to Him. That life lived in full trust of Him. So we see in Mary that true worship of Jesus. It's extravagant. It's expressive. Maybe it is a challenge for you as much as it is a challenge for me. And we're very good at budgeting the cost of everything. How much is it going to cost me? Thinking those things through. Expressive. I mean, more often than not, my hands are in my pockets. And yet we do express ourselves. I know some of you will have avoided the football. Others of you will have watched last night and would have been leaping around the room when we won on penalties. Why is it easier to be expressive over a game of football than it is over about a living God? It's a challenge I set to myself. But notice how Mary, she's not the only person we're told about in this story, are we? There's somebody else. Somebody else who I imagine at the time was looking pretty cross, pretty grumpy, like he'd swallowed a wasp, Judas. And I think what we're shown of him is that his attitude stinks. It stinks. There are some truly horrible smells in the world. Can't imagine what that plant in Kew Gardens smells like. I quite like to go and find out, but it, you know, the description doesn't sell it. I mean, this is what I discovered in the fruit bowl this morning. It's giving off a good pong. I won't offer these round. My running shoes. There are some horrific smells, but none come close to the smell of Judas's attitude. When Judas sees what Mary does, instead of being inspired by her worship of Jesus, he grumbles. Something about the perfume being sold and given to the poor. I think here it's important to say, this isn't because Mary didn't care about the poor. Sure she did. We hear that quote from Deuteronomy about the poor always being there. There is always a requirement for God's people to be serving and meeting the needs of those who have least. It's not because Mary doesn't care about those things. It's because Jesus is right in front of her in that moment. And she wanted to show just how much she loved him. Judas pretends, doesn't he, to care for the poor. But does he really? We read verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Instead, he's seeing how he's losing out. If this perfume had been sold and given to the poor, it would have gone into the money bag. And his hand would have gone into the money bag. And then what was in the money bag would have gone into his pockets. For Judas, instead of being extravagant and generous, he's stingy. He's tight-fisted. He's a thief. Instead of being expressive, Judas is looking around. He's being shaped by what everybody else thinks. If Mary's worship of Jesus smelt good to God, Judas's attitude really stinks. And yet what I find really remarkable is both Mary and Judas knew Jesus really well. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. Mary, one of Jesus' closest friends. They both spent loads of time with Jesus. They both heard what Jesus said. They both saw what Jesus did, and yet two very different responses. I think that should challenge us. Proximity to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean our heart belongs to him. Two very different responses. Judas was most interested in what he could get from Jesus. Mary was most interested simply in Jesus. And there I think we have the difference. Mary truly worships Jesus because Mary has begun to grasp just how much Jesus loves her. Judas is far away from that. Verse 4, we're given a hint of where that's going to take him. We're told that he's going to be the one who betrays Jesus. We've got Mary, we've got Judas. One other character. Well, there's a couple. There's Jesus and Martha. But one other character who crops up several times. Lazarus. You notice at the start, he's there. At the end of the reading, he's there. And he's the whole reason that this dinner party was thrown, because Jesus had raised him from the dead. At the end of our reading, Lazarus is the big reason that many people are putting their faith in Jesus. And we're told the chief priests don't like it. And they plan on killing the one who'd been raised from the dead. They haven't really thought that one through. And at that party, Lazarus is there. Think about it a moment. There's a man there who was dead and is now alive. And he's reclining at table with a man who is alive, but soon will be dead. Listen again to verse 7, to what Jesus says about Mary and what she did with the perfume. And she says, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Her actions speak beyond her understanding. Jesus fills her actions with this significance. Jesus ties her actions to his actions. If, like Mary, we're to know and experience how much Jesus loves us, we have to know and experience that Jesus died for us. We have to know and experience that on the cross, Jesus gave everything he had. He knew the cost, but that was not what worried him. He knew what people would think, but that's not what motivated him. He gave his life to forgive us, to free us, to call us friend. And it is that love that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts. When you know Jesus' love, you find yourself holding much less tightly to the things that you have, so you can hold much more tightly onto Jesus. We find ourselves paying less attention to what other people around us think, so that we can pay attention to Jesus and what he thinks. It's the example of Mary. It's heartfelt worship of Jesus, and it's what smells good to God. But it doesn't come naturally. Maybe we'd be tempted to say, oh, it's not very Anglican, it's not very Church of England. Or can I suggest that maybe we have a field trip to some other countries and discover Anglican worship around the world? It's far more expressive than maybe it is here. And maybe we need to think through, what does extravagance, what does expressiveness look like for us? It's not going to be the same for each of us. That we are our own characters being formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But our worship is to be marked out by its extravagance. We give our extra to the Lord. It's to be expressive. It's not just up here. Our walk with Jesus is a whole of who we are. It's the core of who we are. And we do it because Jesus gave everything for you and for me, demonstrating it to everyone on the cross. As we come this morning around the table, receive bread and wine, that we are given those visual reminders to take and eat, to take and drink. And we stand in good company as we do this. Because this extravagant, expressive worship is not a new thing. It's always been the mark of God's people. We began our service with Psalm 63. Maybe just turn back to those verses written on the service sheet. And just listen again to how the psalmist puts it. Verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredibly great love for each one of us, demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. Please, Lord, would you help us to know and experience that love? Would your Holy Spirit be pouring that love into each one of our hearts? And may it change us. May we be those who are true worshippers of Jesus, in spirit, in truth, extravagant, expressive, not holding on to what we've got, not worried about what other people think, but with Jesus filling our minds, our imaginations, filling our lives. Would he be at the center of all that we are, both as individuals and as a church? We ask it in his name. Amen.